Well, we have a gospel reading about Jesus confronting a person possessed by a demon. That's something rare, although it is real. I read about someone who said he was too self-possessed for that to happen, although I'm pretty sure that's not a good thing either. Way back through the prophets, God was in constant communication with the people, encouraging, comforting, but also warning against evil. Moses reminds the Israelites of when God kind of took the veil off, revealing himself at Mount Sinai so the people could know him. But the people were used to gods who demanded fear, demanding even child sacrifice. So even when God brought them out of slavery, they were afraid. Clearly, this God was way more powerful than any they had worshipped in Egypt or heard about anywhere in the ancient world. Moses was the only man who ever saw God face to face and lived. He was the mediator between God and his people. They were even terrified by the light that came from Moses' face when he came down the mountain from his meeting with God. So here is the essence of what God told Moses to say to the people. I'm paraphrasing quite a bit here, over a period of time. Look, I brought you out of slavery and I made you a nation, and I'm about to bring you into a land of your own. I told you what to do. I told you what not to do. I told you what would happen if you did not do what I told you to do. And I told you what would happen if you did what I told you not to do. Following me so far? Okay. I also reminded you over and over again that I did say and did all of these things because of my love for you. But now you say to Moses, we don't want to hear from God anymore. We are afraid of him. We don't want any signs of his presence. Would twere that we didn't want to hear from God because we were afraid of him, not because we ignore him like we do in our culture. Now here is what God is going to do, Moses tells the people. He will bring to you someone like me, meaning himself, Moses, but he will not just tell you the words that come from God. He will have God's own authority. He will speak directly from me, God. In fact, he will be my word. He will be the truth of God. He will have divine authority. His divine name is the Word of God. His human name would be Jesus, which means God's salvation. Well, this prophecy is one of 300 times in the Old Testament, 300, where the Messiah is foretold with accuracy. Our faith is not a fairy tale, brothers and sisters. It is the history of God's plan to make himself known and to share his own blessed life with us. Jesus is that knowledge, that truth, that word. Well, how can we be sure of that? Because many people even here may have some doubts about that, and that's normal and reasonable even. First of all, it is historical. There is no one anywhere in the ancient world for whom there is more evidence that they lived than for Jesus of Nazareth. You may have heard of the famous atheist Richard Dawkins, who wrote the book The God Delusion. Recently, publicly, he was confronted about his claims that historians are not convinced about the historical fact of the life of Jesus. Under questioning, he had to admit that he knows this is not true. He admitted that he lied. That's demonic. All historians acknowledge Jesus. Mark was best friends with Peter, who was the Lord's best friend. And he tells us how Jesus' public ministry begins with confronting the real enemy, not the Pharisees or the scribes, but the devil. He encounters this enemy right in the heart of worship in the synagogue. We don't hear in this passage what Jesus was actually teaching, but instead we hear about how the people reacted to that teaching. The synagogue is the place where the Jews would meet to hear the scriptures, to read and to pray. So in that sense, a lot like our experience of the church. The scribes taught about what is written in the law of Moses and the prophets. But Jesus spoke to them as the Lord of Moses and the God of the law itself. So this is not just Jesus versus the unclean spirit, as great a movie title as that might be, or maybe it is the power of God versus the powers of evil. Authority in this case is that Jesus taught out of his being rather than quoting sources. He has the right to teach as he does because he is the truth that he is teaching. They are one and the same. So we might ask today, amongst the number of different things that we could ask, how seriously do we take the authority of Jesus? The evil spirits know Jesus because he had overcome the devil in the wilderness temptation, which we will hear about soon as we begin Lent. The demons know who Jesus is in the tabernacle and on the altar. He is the Holy One of God. The demon confronting Jesus uses the words that look like a prayer. I know who you are, the Holy One of Israel. The demon recognizes Jesus, but here's the problem. He refuses to bow down before him as the God of the universe. C.S. Lewis notes that we make two mistakes about demons. We either assume that they do not exist, or we have a kind of an obsessive interest in them. I might say that with all the shows and movies about Satan, about Lucifer, and about demons, in a way we're kind of doing both. Ignoring the reality of the demons, but kind of like being obsessively interested in them. Well, Jesus was an exorcist. He freed many people from evil spirits, demons, devils, fallen angels. And that's fact, not fantasy. So we need to clarify this because of it speaks against what the world tells us. God is pure spirit, and he created angels, pure spirits with free will. Some of them chose evil. They hate us, and they want to ruin our souls and our lives. All of us are tempted by them, and when we sin, we lose our innocence, our joy, and even our freedom. If a demon-possessed person came into our church today, it would say things that almost sound right, but not quite. Today, we must not believe the lies that the demons always tell. What a silly thing you believe. Who ever heard of a God who can create from nothing and then become part of that creation, redeeming it and transforming it into the image of God, the Imago Dei? Without the Lord in our life, we will be at the devil's mercy to believe those lies that the world tells our young people. In the hour of greatest darkness, Jesus was condemned and killed. What was the lie? Well, perhaps the demon spoke to Jesus in the garden. It's too much for one man. Don't bother. They're not worth it. That's why the victory of Jesus is so total at the resurrection, because it came on the heels of the greatest darkness. Well, should we fear this God like the people of old? I hope not, or at least not in that way. The psalmist tells us two possible responses to entering into the real presence of God. The first is to come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us joyfully sing songs to him. Let us bow down and worship. And I'm just inspired to say at this moment that the Gloria that our choir leads us in is awesome. I think that the angels are singing with us and lifted up by our singing. And I think as Catholics, we need to let ourselves be lifted up when we hear a Gloria sung like that. I'd ask you to sing it again now, but then they'd say my homily's too long. Although I could then blame you. We sing, but where's the reckless abandon, the joy that God wants us to have? And I know, you know, Catholics will say, well, I don't sing well, so I'm not going to sing. But what does the psalmist tell us? Make a joyful noise. That's what God wants to hear. Let us kneel before the Lord who made us. The other possible reaction to this amazing gift, the psalmist tells us, is to harden our hearts against God. If we get this wrong, brothers and sisters, our lives will be messed up. I know it's difficult in a world which tells us in a thousand ways that we are our own gods, the masters of our own ships. But if we follow that wisdom, the wisdom of the world, we will be shipwrecked and we will be easy prey for the demons. We don't have too much time to go into Paul's first letter to the Corinthians here, but he has been pointing to the fact that there is nothing wrong with human institutions and friendships and family relationships or even money. However, all of these should point to the greater relationship with God. There is nothing in the world that is strictly forbidden. However, when good things of the world become the focus and goal of our lives, we have left God out and we make space for the demons. In fact, we have made the decision to worship the creation in that case instead of the creator, and that is idolatry, which is what the demons want from us. That's where they come in. Without God, there is no limits. There is only greed and lust and envy and all the rest. Not everyone will be possessed by these things directly, but all of us will be on our own against the devil. And even those traumatic things that happen in our lives, which open the door to negative influences, which harmful influences, which negative spirits can make us easy pickings if we are not with Christ and in Christ. Like the possessed man, we are in the middle of a battle for possession of our souls, you and I. In this possessed man, we are to see ourselves, sinners who must be converted to God and freed from the slavery to sin and to the devil. Only Christ can exorcise demons. That same Christ continues to work through his church today. Demon possession is clearly darkness, and Jesus is clearly light. But when the two meet, if we are in Christ, darkness has absolutely no chance. Jesus claims to be that mediator and that divine authority, and this is the church that he established to make that authority known, especially in the sacraments. So let us today tell the demons that we will not be possessed. Let us not allow our hearts to be hardened. Let us, this very Mass, kneel before him in the Eucharist in genuine adoration. Let us sing to him. And if we don't think we can sing, let us make that joyful noise to the Lord. Let us join ourselves to the divine exorcist. In so doing, we will not be overcome.